Open up with me to the sixth chapter of the gospel of grace, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." As I said at the beginning, the book of Romans is oftentimes referred to as the gospel according to grace. The book truly, from beginning to end, is a manuscript of God's plan for saving mankind from the sin that separates us from him. But chapter 6 actually goes beyond that. Chapter 6 speaks of more than just forgiveness of sin, but it talks about having a brand new life in Jesus. Let me remind you that with salvation comes power, right? The very first chapter of Romans, these two verses that I've shared with you each time, except for last week when Silas helped us out, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as I've stated, that's not just the theme to the book of Romans, but it's the key to what everything in the book ties back to. And if you're sitting there wondering, how many more times is he going to do that? I have no idea. How many more chapters do we have in the book of Romans? How many more weeks are we going to be doing this? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for this building that you provided for us to do it. We thank you for this community and this town that you've placed us in. Lord, because you love these people, you put your church here. Lord, would you help us to live in a way that would influence the people around us? Would you speak to us, Lord, through your word? And Lord, you tell us in your word that where two or three are gathered, that you are in the midst of them. I don't think we fully get that, Lord, but we want to recognize your presence with us today and ask that you would teach us, Lord, these things. Some of these things are hard things for us to understand. By your Spirit, would you reveal your truth to us, Lord? Not just what it says or what it means, but what you would have it mean to us, what it would look like in our lives moving forward, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll warn you, not that this will be a shocker to any of you, but today will not be a perfectly polished sermon. I went through, and as I was going through, the Lord is giving me stuff, and I'm writing down notes and all that, and I want to put it all together. And in doing that, I thought, well, you know, this is really how the Lord took me through this. So I'm not going to have you jump all over in the scriptures today, but we are going to bounce around in this chapter some, because there were some things that as I first went through that I noticed, and then questions that came up, and then after what stood out to me. And I don't know if you guys mark up your Bibles, but I've circled stuff in this chapter and I've underlined stuff, and there's things that have really kind of been big deal stuff. So just again, reading through some things, because I think particularly in Romans chapter 6, repetition helps toward understanding. So what then shall we say then? And if you remember from last week, chapter 5, verse 20, he talks about, should sin abound? Should grace abound? Should I sin more so that God's grace is demonstrated more? So kind of in anticipation of that question, Paul starts out this chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should that be what the Christian life looks like? And his response, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, check that out. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk and newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and I just heads up, that's one of the words that I've got circled in here. Knowing. It's throughout these first few verses. There's things that Paul wants us to know. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over us. So inside of you and me, the Bible says that we've got this old nature and we've got a new nature. And last week we talked about sin entering us through Adam, sin entering the world, death by sin, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that. What a bummer, it didn't change. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? In the sixth verse of Romans chapter 6, where we are today, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Guys, this is crucial for us to understand today. It's not talking about some later day. And we've talked quite a bit about sanctification and this process that the Holy Spirit takes us through of making us more like Jesus. But when we read this, this isn't talking about when we're glorified in heaven like Jesus, that then we'll be without sin. It says that right now, today, we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over us, over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, I'm just going to show you quick because this is another one of those words that I've got circled. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Reckon ourselves. Any Western movie fans here? I reckon. Accept it as truth is what the word means. You know, and we've got like two Western movie fans here. You're liars. You guys like it. Sitting around a campfire in a cowboy movie, and you get bit by a rattlesnake, and the cowboy next to you says what? Well, you should have had your boots on. I reckon so. I accept that as truth, right? So likewise, reckon yourselves, accept it as truth, that you're dead indeed to sin. Think about that. So breaking it down, repetition is helpful, for me at least, okay? I know this is a little hokey with the slides. You can't see the slides online unless they zoom the camera over for these few slides, but bear with me, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, right? It starts out knowing this. So it's something that Paul wants us to know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin... So he's talking about a few specific things. Our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with. I'm hesitating for a dramatic pause. The old man was crucified. The body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay? That's a heavy message in this passage. So we've got these dueling natures within us. Yet the Bible says that the old man is to be crucified with him. The old man is to be crucified with Jesus, the old us, the one that's driving our flesh, that comes from that identity with Adam that we talked about last week. It's not to be set aside, and it's not to be starved as if we've got these two appetites within us and the one that we feeds more is stronger. That's not what the Bible's saying here. Verse 6 says that the old man was crucified with him. And there's an assumption here from Paul that that has been done. It's a thing of the past. It's already happened. The old man has been crucified. Not is being crucified as we go along, but that it's been done. That it's true. However, you know, there's things that we read, there's things that we think, that we know in our head, but then we look at observation. Like, what's the practice of that? What do I see in the church, at large, in the Christian realm? I've observed in practice that more often than not, most often, my observation is that the Christian life that we choose, knowingly or unknowingly, we choose to kind of sustain this battle, to keep this feud going on, to live in a state of torment, saying we want one thing when we come to Christ, right? I no longer want this life that I've had. I want to be forgiven of sin. I want to be cleansed. And I want a different life. I want things to be different and to look different. But then we return, like a dog returning to a pile of vomit, to what he died to save us from. So practically, what should this look like in our lives? This process of sanctification, or us becoming holy. As I read through this chapter, there's four kind of key things that stood out to me. First is that we should know stuff as Christians. That we should know it. You see that word in verses 3, verse 6, and verse 9. He wants us to know some things. And then I already mentioned in verse 11, and we're supposed to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Accept it as truth that we are dead to sin. Is that a tough concept to get? I reckon so. So to know things, to reckon things, those are things that we think, right? Or things that in our head, they have to do with the way that we think about things, the way that we perceive things. There's a couple of other things that where we're supposed to take those things that we think or those things that we perceive, and then we're supposed to make them look like something. We're supposed to turn them into action, right? So in verses 13 and 14, he's going to use the word present. We're to present ourselves. We're to present our members. We're supposed to do something. And then the whole end of this chapter, from verse 15 on, uses a term slave, servant. I think the word slave is mentioned 8 different times towards the end of this chapter. Very descriptive. So, said I'm jumping around. I'm actually going to go back to verse 1, because one of the things that we're supposed to know, one of the things that Paul desires for us to get, is that verse 1 should not be a description, is not a description of a surrendered Christian life. It's just not. That's not what it should look like. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Jesus Christ did not come to earth to be born as a man, to live a sinless life, suffer and die on a cross, taking my sin upon him, and then being put into a grave, defeating death, rise from the dead, to live a resurrected life and is still alive today at the right hand of the Father. He didn't do all that to forgive me of my sins and then have absolutely nothing change in my life. To give me the grace for the old man to die and be forgiven, but no grace for the new man to live a new life. Look at it, Paul's response to it. Certainly not, he says. No way. I actually like the King James translation a lot better in verse 2. God forbid, he says. May God will it that that would never happen. That no one would claim to be a Christian and have their life look like that. And I share Paul's heart in this. God forbid that verse 1 would be a picture of anyone's life and that they would be deceived into thinking that they're a Christian. Listen, God forbid that I would ever, ever, ever in any way cause a true believer in Christ, a son or a daughter of the Lord, to doubt their salvation or to question their sincerity or their security in the Lord. But, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but if you're watching online, if when you were 8 years old, or 18 years old, or 30 years old, and you said a magic little prayer, and then there was absolutely no change in your life. You made a profession toward heaven, but then continued to live like hell. I want you to examine your life. I want you to ask if this is even real. James says in James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When you get saved, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. You are no longer dead, right? We can see that from the first half of this verse. But then it goes on to say that faith without works, faith without evidence, faith without change, faith without action or proof proves that it's not a true faith. Right? James says that's a dead faith. So if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've been counting on a magic prayer that you said and there's zero evidence, that's a bad bet to be gambling eternity on. And if you've hung with us through the whole study in the book of Romans, you might be confused right now because, Brian, week after week after week, you've said, I can't earn salvation, right? I can't achieve it. I have to believe it and receive it. But now you're talking about works. And I'm not talking about works, or I'm not talking about earning your salvation, but I am talking about if you're saved, there should be proof in your life, evidence of a changed life, that when you went to the cross, a real transaction occurred there between you and Jesus, that Jesus forgave you of your sins, taking them upon himself, and you put on righteousness, right? You put on his righteousness, that it was accounted to you. What then, verse 1 again, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul wants us to know that verse 1 is not a picture of the Christian life. It's not a picture of a surrendered life. Usually when a life looks like that, confession may have been made. And if your life still looks like that, it's usually a matter of lordship. You've never surrendered lordship to Jesus. You remained the boss of your life. And verse 2, he wants us to know that the Christian has died to sin because of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, he has given us everything that we need to live a holy life. Everything that we need. Verses 3 and 4, he says that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, again, we should walk in a newness of life. Buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised, we're to walk in a newness of life. Most of us, when we came to the Lord, it was not just for forgiveness of sins, but we wanted to live a different life. I don't want to live how I used to live. I don't want to be a bully to my kids or a jerk to my wife or a jerk to my husband or a disappointment to my parents or a bad witness, a bad representative of Jesus. I want my life to look different. Maybe you had a friend. They repented and surrendered their life to the Lord, and you saw this unbelievable change in their life. Not somebody that you work with and you found out, oh, they're a Christian? Wow. But somebody that you saw be transformed, be renewed, and you're like, I want that in my life. I want what they have. That gives me hope to see that God is actually living and powerful and made a change, and that's what I want, a changed life, a better life. Can you imagine if that wasn't true or if it wasn't possible that there's only grace for the forgiveness of sin but not grace for a new life in Christ? Every time that we do a baptism, it's a testimony. Right? I've talked about that some in the last few weeks, that it's a testimony of an internal change that's already happened. It's a testimony of the old man inside of us dying. Right, old things are passed away. It's a water grave. Behold, all things become new, and we lift you up out of the water, testifying to God and all of the witnesses there that you are now a new creation in Jesus. Man, can you imagine how awkward our baptisms would be if that wasn't true? If there was only grace for forgiveness, but none for the newness of life in Him? And we would try to make it a big deal, right? We do a pig roast and a picnic and invite everybody, and your friends come and relatives, and somebody's there videotaping and all that. And we put you under the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And there's only grace for forgiveness, and I just continue to hold you there till your arms stop flailing. That's what's supposed to be happening, right? Your old life is done, but now you've been given the power to live a different kind of life. So we raise you up out of the water. We don't drown you. We raise you up so you can live that life in Jesus. Baptism testifies, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, yes. And my life is no longer my own, but completely belongs to Him. And now that He's the boss of my life or the Lord of my life, and everyone that's watching should then see this huge difference in you that's as big as the difference between life and death. The old man dying, the new creation in Christ rising with the power to live for Him. Again, verse 6, He wants us to know this. Knowing this. That our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Again, not some future day. Not when we get to heaven. This verse says that that body of sin is to be done away with. That the old identity that we used to have in Adam can be made powerless or rendered inoperative. But our sinful nature hasn't gone away completely, has it? I mean, in practice, we read what this says, but if I were to say that to you, that our sinful nature is completely gone, I would be lying, right? Paul would be lying, because in the next chapter that we get to, he goes through that whole thing about the thing I want to do, I don't do that, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So clearly the sinful nature is still there, but it's rendered inoperative. I got a front row here. I didn't last service. If I were to take this mug and hold it over Hunter's head, if I were to hold this up and I were to let go, what would happen to this? It would fall to the ground. Why? Gravity. There's a pull of gravity on this coffee mug, right? So why doesn't it fall right now? I'm applying a greater force, right? In relation to gravity on this mug, there's still the pull, but there's a greater force not allowing that pull to be stronger. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here. Sin has a pull on our lives. We can't deny that. But we've got a greater power that's in our lives that renders that pull of the old man or the old woman, the pull of the flesh, inoperative. The pull's there, but it's not stronger than Jesus. I mean, we can make it more powerful if we choose that. But God wants us to know that verse 1 is not a description of the Christian life. Not the Christian life that he offers us, not the Christian life that he's called us to. Second thing he wants us to know is that because of the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can now identify with him and no longer have to identify with Adam. Third thing, we no longer have to let sin have a pull on us that puts us in bondage to it. We don't have to return to our own vomit because Jesus offers us the power to render that sin in our lives inoperative. That's what this says. Verse 11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, reckon it. Accept it as fact. That means that when you leave church today, you've sat through this message on Romans chapter 6, you leave here, maybe you go to lunch with a friend or their family, or go ice fishing. Today's the last day of free ice fishing in Maine, right? You go ice fishing, or like Brandy, 2 o'clock, you turn the Bruins on, you know? But then tonight, you spend some time with the Lord, and you go back over this, or go back over your notes, and you thank him for this new life that you have in him. And maybe you've let that slip away from you, but you're reminded of it today, and you just praise him that life can be different. And it's the Lord's day. It's a day of rest. It's a good day. And then Monday morning happens. Evil Monday mornings. Monday morning happens, and wham! Your old sinful nature pops up. It doesn't just pop up, but it's calling your name. It's screaming. Hey, come on. Let's go. I'm driving. Missed you yesterday, church day. But this time when that happens, the Holy Spirit reminds you of what you read in the Word, and you resist that pull. But the temptation gets stronger. And it says, come on, Brian. You did the church thing yesterday. Today's not Sunday. You don't really fit in with that crowd anyway. I know you. You know you. This is just who you are and what you are. And that temptation continues to call your name. Sorry if I'm scaring you, and this doesn't happen to you guys. It's just the reality of the battle at times. Just like in the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul says over and over and over again that God requires righteousness, and he gives us the law, he gives us the 10 commandments. Right? Remember, I've talked over and over and over again about that straight, righteous line of the law, and we take our lives and we compare it to that, and oh man, I'm a little crooked. I'm a lot crooked compared to that. Now, Paul's saying to the believer, when that temptation comes, when that pull comes, whatever form that it does, lying to you, telling you that that pull is too strong for you to fight, we need to take that and hold that up to Romans chapter 6. I've got this pull on me here, but I've got the Word of God that says this. Either that temptation has to be telling the truth, or Romans chapter 6 is telling the truth. But they can't both be. One of them is a liar. There's a thing in logic called the law of non-contradiction. I'm back in school. I'm being challenged to learn all this stuff. But the law of non-contradiction states that two contradictory positions cannot both be true in the same sense at the same time. So if I said Jeff's shirt is blue, Jeff's wearing a blue shirt, and Dan says Jeff's wearing a red shirt, does that violate the law of non-contradiction? Maybe not. It could be a blue and a red shirt. But if I say Jeff's wearing a blue shirt and Dan says that shirt's not blue, those two things can't both be true at the same time. When the Word of God tells us, I'm going to read verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, like there's a choice in that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So when the Word of God tells us in verses 12 through 14 there that sin does not have dominion over us, that it's been rendered inoperative in our lives, we're to reckon that as true. We're to live like it's true. So Monday morning comes and that temptation comes and you resist that and you say, I was Romans chapter 6 yesterday. What happens then? He goes running away, right? I mean, he might come back and say, oh, you're Monday morning guy. Man, you kicked my butt. I give up. I'll never try that again with you. Has that been your experience with temptation, with that pull of the old man? If it has, I want to talk to you after. The devil says, I remember that whooping you gave me. You might have victory over that temptation, and then 5 minutes goes by, or 3 minutes. Brian, are you sure? I mean, you and I have walked together for years. I won't tell anyone. And you say, Romans chapter 6 says, you no longer have power over me. That Jesus doesn't just offer grace for forgiveness, but he offers grace to live a brand new life. And it goes away, that temptation goes away for a day. And then another. And you hope that it's going to be a whole week, but it's not 7 days, it's 7 minutes, and it hits you again. And you turn to God and you say, help me. Your word says this, and he does. And every time you do that, he proves himself to be true, and he proves the devil to be a liar. And you get just a little bit stronger. And before you know it, a week does go by. And a month goes by, and 3 months goes by. Or maybe a year, 2 years, and then he comes back. Just to see, just to check. Do you still believe what you say you believe? Are you still living that? Or have you become so strong that now you're dependent upon yourself and not God? Whew. And he rips the carpet out from under you. Over time, we do get stronger and we get more disciplined. And as we get stronger, that pull, our flesh gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Then when the voice of the tempter calls out those accusations and they contradict what God says, we can stand on the truth. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about taking every thought captive, not giving those thoughts free rein in our lives. Right? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the truth that I receive from God's word that we're reading here today, Romans chapter 6, the truth that I receive from people that love me, from people that have my best interest at heart and will give me good counsel, that truth I hang on to. But the strongholds, the lies from the one that would exalt himself above God, I cast those lies aside as I have a greater power within me. The Bible says, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So here's what we know. Again, this chapter, know this. Here's what we know from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Listen, any power sin has in my life is power that I give it. Any power that sin has in my life is power that I choose to surrender to it. As far as heaven is concerned, my flesh, that old man, has been crucified with Christ, who now lives in me. So the power of sin has been rendered inoperable based on my relationship with Jesus. But again, that's the challenge. Crucifixion results in death. True crucifixion ends in death, right? But we don't always surrender that heap of sin to death. We stick it to the side in case we want to come back and keep using the same example. Lick that vomit pile. Run back to it. Crucifixion is violent. Crucifixion is final. Well, we want our sin to go hibernate. Or maybe go comatose. When we need it to be crucified. Another thing it says is that we're supposed to identify with the crucifixion of Jesus. And that crucifixion was different than any other crucifixion that ever happened in the history of mankind. The crucifixion of Jesus was ordered by authorities, but the crucifixion of Jesus was voluntary. And that any time that he wanted to, he could have saved himself and come down from that cross, but he didn't. The next few verses, verses 15 through 19, talk about presenting ourselves. And there's a choice in that, a voluntary choice in presenting ourselves. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That same, are you kidding me? Response from Paul, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Check out verse 16 again. To whom you present yourselves. Guys, we are all slaves to someone. We all worship someone. We all serve someone or something. Maybe it's our flesh. Maybe it's our lust. Maybe it's other people's expectations of us, what we should look like. So we starve ourselves or we do different things to meet other people's expectations of ourselves. Maybe it's our image. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's our boyfriend or our girlfriend. Maybe it's our kid that we serve or that we worship or our dog or our cat. Wouldn't be a cat. You know what I mean. Sorry. Die. Crucify. Flesh. I didn't do that first service. Anyway. Whom we present ourselves. Verse 17. Safely move on. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Later in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says that's the only thing that you could do that makes sense. The only way that you could respond, the only reasonable response to this, is that you present your bodies. But here he talks about something different. He says, present your members. And that might sound weird to us. I'm supposed to present my members. But in means of application in our lives today, like, how am I going to live a holy life? How am I going to live a surrendered life? It's super practical, guys, and biblical. I won't go there in the interest of time, but in Leviticus chapter 8, maybe you guys, some of you were there this morning devotionally. Leviticus chapter 8, I think it's in verse 22. Moses is installing Aaron and his sons into the priesthood and establishing that. And he offers a sacrifice. And as part of offering that sacrifice, remember, he takes a little bit of the blood from the sacrifice and he puts it on the right ear of Aaron. And he takes some of that blood and he puts it on the right hand of Aaron and then the right foot of Aaron. And why does he do that? Because he doesn't like lefties, right? No. But these guys are being sanctified or set apart for the priesthood, set apart for the usage of God. And it's symbolic, guys, that everything that they hear, the work that they do, where they go, everything that they do should represent that, that they've been set apart and made holy. And Paul challenges us here with something. He says that we would present our members. And that can be done symbolically, like, God, I get it, my life is no longer my own, but belongs to you. But for some of us, a very literal application every morning might be really, really helpful and powerful. Lord, I thank you for this new day that you've given me to live in you. God, I surrender my eyes to you today. That the things that I allow them to take in would be holy and righteous and glorifying to you. And the images that I would see would only be that of my spouse. My ears. Lord, I present my ears to you today. That the things that I hear, the things that I listen to would be glorifying to you. The counsel that I take in, I would only hear those things that are edifying, that would build up your son or your daughter in the Lord and strengthen me. That I would guard what goes in them. My hands. Lord, this morning I present my hands to you. That the work that I do would honor you, be pleasing to you, would build me up. My feet, Lord, I present my feet to you. That I would only go where you want me to go. And whatever other members that need to be sanctified and purified before the Lord. Can you imagine? Some of you, I know, see the humor in this or whatever, but practicality, can you imagine if you started tomorrow that way? And you did that Tuesday morning and every morning as you began your day, Lord, I present every member of my body to you. Sanctified, holy, pure, for your use, that it would bring you honor and bring you glory. That everybody I have interaction with would see you, would recognize there's something different in that life. Verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul's saying, I get it. That's why I'm simplifying this. I get it. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Just as you presented your members to uncleanness, now present them in that same way to the Lord. There's a principle here, guys. If you've ever, in any capacity, worked in Christian discipleship, you'll be able to testify to this principle. If you yourself, or you've worked with people that were all in on sin, they got to be all in on following Jesus. Some of us have to be in ministry so that we don't go tumbling back to where we once were. And you may know people that are Christians that they've got all kinds of liberty in their lives. They can do all kinds of things, and they do fine, and they walk great with the Lord. But if you stepped back into some of those things, they would pull you under and drown you because you don't have those same liberties because you were notorious in your life of lawlessness. And in the same way, Paul's saying, you got to be a slave to righteousness. You got to be all in for holiness. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? What fruit did that produce? Rotten fruit. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, verses 22 and 23 are a big deal. Christian or non-Christian, it's a big deal. If you're not a Christian and you read those two verses, you hear those two verses, you need to make a choice. And it's a choice that comes with eternal consequences, meaning it matters forever. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to read and reread this chapter all by yourself this week. Go through it again and again and ask yourself if you really believe it. And do you live like you believe it? Do you believe that God has more for you than just the grace of forgiveness, but because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus who now lives in you, you have the grace to live a holy life? Maybe not a perfect life, but certainly have the desire for it. And presenting yourself fully to the Lord for it. Christians that are with me, you believe that he's the only way to heaven and saved you from the wages of your sin. That's a big deal. Jesus does not allow for a partial commitment in exchange for that. He gave all of himself and he demands all of you that you'd present yourselves fully to the Lord. I know we're close on time. Close meaning I'm just over by a little bit. This is a big deal. Big enough that I think it's important enough that each of us this week would go before the Lord. And I don't care if you've been teaching in Sunday school, or you're a deacon, or you're an elder, or what position you've ever had. But this says that our life should look really, really different. There should be a life and death difference between the old you and the new you. And if that's not the case, I'd encourage you to go before the Lord and say, is this real in my life? And if it's not, Lord, I want to change that right now today. I believe what your word says. And I'm weak. And I don't know if I can even do this. So would you even just give me the faith to believe, Lord, that this is true, that there's the grace, not just forgiveness, but the grace for change? And it may be elementary, Lord, but I need to start just exactly how he said. I present my eyes to you today. You know what? I present my heart because my heart has been hardened. I've been guarded. It's turned to stone or whatever because I don't want to be vulnerable anymore. I give my heart to you, Lord. I give my fear to you. I give my depression to you. Brand new every day. My addiction. And would you crucify that sin, Lord? I've been hanging on to some stuff. It says I can be dead to it. That there's a greater pull in my life that comes through you. We trust and believe the Lord for our eternity, and there's nothing bigger. That's forever and ever and ever. We need to trust him with today. Eternity doesn't happen when they close the casket. Eternity is today, guys. We can live in this today. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that we go through this book, Lord, that we go through every page of this book so we don't miss this stuff. Even though it's hard for us to understand, your Spirit reveals it to us, Lord. Supernaturally, we can get it when you open our eyes and open our hearts. And Lord, for some of us, man, this is convicting. Not condemning, because you forgive all that. You paid the price for all that. But Lord, you demand that our lives look different. We love grace. We're grateful for it. But there should be proof. There should be evidence. Our lives need to look different. Our lives need to look like you. Lord, would you give us such a burden for the lost souls around us that we'd be willing to do this, to present every bit of our members to you, that we wouldn't hinder, we wouldn't stand in the way, our lives wouldn't give anybody any excuse for not being all in with you. Have your way with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.